God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
Good morning. Today is September 17th, 2023. It is Robin Ballard's birthday. Robin's husband, Rich, is the one who puts the messages up online for us. They live right up the road here, getting up into Alberg Center. I want to talk this morning about being holy and righteous. We are called to be like our Father in heaven. God in heaven is holy. Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. From the very beginning, we know that. And we know that God is righteous in all of his ways. Now, on the front of the bulletin, says, what's the difference? It says, holy refers to your character versus righteous, which refers to behavior. God's character is holy. His behavior is righteous. Shall not the righteous judge of the whole earth do right? Yes, he shall. Understanding that God is righteous in all of his ways. He's not an unjust judge. He's very, very just in his ways. And those are important things to think about. When I was first trying to figure out what I was going to do for the message, I went into the verse about the goodness and severity of God. God is good. God is severe. You can't be righteous, you can't be just without having the delineation between what's right and what's wrong. There has to be a dividing line. Now, in the world we live in, everything seems to be, or people would like it to be, relative. You know, I'm a good guy. I mean, I'm better than so-and-so over there. But so-and-so over there is not our standard. Our standard is Jesus. Our standard is right and wrong. Not Bill and Fred or whoever. Not comparing ourselves to others, but comparing ourselves to the Word of God. And God, who knows our hearts, who sees the end from the beginning, who is not surprised by anything, knows what's actually going on in our lives. Jesus said that for every idle word we'll speak, we'll give an account. That God, who sees in secret, will reward us openly. God knows what's going on the inside. Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say to you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. You shall not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty. God knows what's going on, whether or not we actually have the courage, foolishness, obliviousness to act out what goes on, you know, regardless of whether or not we step out in it. God knows what's going on in our heart. And God desires our heart to be faithful and to trust in him. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 1, the Song of Moses. Moses says, in verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Moses starts his song by saying, everybody and everything, listen to me. God is good. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. God is steadfast. Do our lives reflect the fact that we understand that? If we are called to be ambassadors of heaven, if we are called to be ambassadors of Christ, if we're called to be faithful witnesses, Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. God says, be holy as I am holy. Is that reflected in our lives? And quite honestly, when it's not reflected in our lives, because it's not 100% always reflected in our lives, do we have the humility to seek the face of the Lord and repent? Do we have the humility to say, Lord, this is what your word tells me, and I'm not able to do it, but I need you to guide me. I need you to do it in me. When Joshua is outside of Jericho, before the walls came down, he's out there in the night, and there's a person standing there in armor. And Joshua says, are you with us or are you with them? And the answer is neither. For as the camp commander of the Lord's host, I am here. God's not here to help us out. He's not here to just encourage us. He's here to take over. We are bought with a price. We belong to Him. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said that. I am not the person that I used to be, not because I got better, but because I allowed God to take over. Now, do I still struggle? Do I still stumble? Do I still fall? Absolutely. But I know that the answer is not for me to get better. The answer is for Him to increase and me to decrease, as John said. To allow God to work through me. David said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No. Wasn't David. Who was it? Steve. Paul. Yep. Over there in Paul's writings, as my dad would say. Praise God. For those listening not in here, I occasionally make mistakes from up here. I attribute situations to the wrong people. And I am very grateful that there are people in this congregation who will come to me and say, hey, you messed that up. Because I guarantee you I'm a long way from perfect. I need Jesus each and every day. And I need my brothers and sisters around me to strengthen me, to encourage me. The conference we were just in, down in Fredericksburg, Virginia, we were going through the passage in Ephesians, which talked about how the body is strengthened by that, what each joint supplies. Each and every one of us are critical in strengthening the body of Christ. I can't be the best follower of Jesus without somebody coming along and encouraging me or correcting me. Talks in Proverbs about how iron sharpens iron. And so one sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need each other. God uses each of us in the lives of the others. We are all God's hand and feet extended. We are all part of the body of Christ. And we're all very, very critical to what God wants to do. So we just read in Deuteronomy, we read about the prayer of Moses where he starts off saying, hey, everybody and everything, listen. Let me tell you about God. That should be bursting from each and every one of us. Let's tell people about God. As we get together with our brothers and sisters, as we get together with other believers, talking about the things of God. As we get together with those who don't know the Lord, who say, I understand that you're going through a difficult time, and I don't necessarily have the answers, but I can point you to one who does. But also come along inside and just weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Come alongside and obey the word of God. In the book of Ezra, chapter 9, book of Ezra, beginning in verse 13, Ezra is talking to the Lord. He's been talking to the Lord for a couple of verses here now. And he says here, starting at verse 9, it says, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Stop right there for just a minute. Has God been more gracious to you than your iniquities deserved? He sure has with me. I tell people everything short of burning in hell is the tender mercies of God. I am very grateful for God working in my life. I am very grateful that I'm not the person that I used to be. My bride back there is thrilled that I'm not the person that I used to be. But praise God, I am not the person that I used to be. To the point where you've heard me quoting my Navy buddies, you've heard me quoting my cousin, people that knew me before are just completely shocked at the change. Nobody around here seen me at my worst. Praise God. But God is at work, touching and turning and working in our lives. Continuing on, still in verse 13. And have given us such deliverance as this, that we should break, or should we again break your communication and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant nor survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. We are here before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Ezra says, God, you punished us because of our iniquity, but you were right and righteous and merciful. We deserved punishment, but you were merciful. Go back to what, and we're not going to flip back to it, but back what we just read from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is righteous and upright and merciful. We just got that from Ezra. Many other places where God has been faithful, yet God has been merciful in our lives. Ezra said, we had turned our back on you. We disobeyed you, and because of that, we faced punishment. Yet you still brought us through it. You still left yourself a remnant. You still left those who would praise your name. David said, if I go down to the grave, who can praise you from the grave? But while I'm alive, I will praise your name. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that thought? Praising God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And God has worked in each and every one of our lives. If he hadn't worked in our lives, we wouldn't be here. If God had not been merciful, if God had not had a plan for my life, there were plenty of opportunities for me to not still be breathing air. Many of us have that testimony. Yet God is faithful, and God has not given up on us. And if he's still allowing us to breathe his air, if he's still at work in our lives, it's proof that he still has a plan and purpose for us. In Job 32, or 33 rather, beginning with verse 12, Elihu is rebuking Job. Job says, look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting to any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when the deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Elihu says, God talks to people and they don't always understand. He gives them dreams. He gives them visions. He speaks to them in the night and they may not perceive. And yet God will open their ears. Because the desire of God, verse 17, in order to turn man back from his deed and conceal pride from a man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Job, or Elihu, says right here in the book of Job that when we are contending with God, when we are standing in opposition to God, God's trying to get our attention to the point where He even opens the ears of man that they might hear for the purpose of turning them around. I mentioned earlier the verse talking about the goodness and severity of God. The severity of God was demonstrated against the Jews. And it was a fully formed train of thought when I opened my mouth. The goodness and severity of God, the goodness of God is that He is long-suffering. The severity of God was, there comes a point where God stops waiting. God is righteous. There comes a point. The goodness of God is that He gives us space to repent, even as Elihu just told Job, to turn away from our evil ways, to turn back to the things of God. And the severity comes because at some point, that's going to end. That'll end in each and every life. At some point, it'll be the time where we've drawn our last breath for each and every person. When I was getting ready to be the MC for the banquet on Thursday night, one thing that has been running through my head for a number of years, not, you know, always forethought, but something that comes up from time to time. I had a friend down in Decatur, Georgia, down in the Atlanta metro area. Wonderful young brother in the Lord. He was a comedian. And so he was always around telling jokes. They were clean jokes. It was Christian comedian. He was always around telling jokes in different venues. He would do some of the, like the dry bar comedy, the clean comedy, you know, speak in different churches and things like that. Then all of a sudden, one day he stopped. He stopped doing it completely. And like, finally I said, what's going on? What changed? He said, I'd been doing this for a number of years, and then one day it suddenly hit me. There are people dying and going to hell every day. And with that thought, nothing is funny anymore. When God makes a change in our life, we can't be the person that we used to be. Praise God. We can turn and follow the things of God, or we can turn and walk away, but we can no longer be innocent. We can no longer be oblivious. When all of a sudden something is highlighted in Scripture, when something is, you know, just, you're reading your Bible that morning and there's a beam of light from heaven that illustrates that one verse, it seems like, and all of a sudden that verse pops off the screen into you and you're confronted with the Word of God. We can obey or disobey, but we are no longer innocent. We are no longer innocent or ignorant. We are no longer able to ignore it. When God makes a difference in our life, it's a permanent difference. It may not be, you know, walking the straight and narrow path from here on out, but I can no longer say, that's not right. I can no longer say, God never spoke to me. I can no longer say, you know, I don't understand, because it suddenly gets illuminated. That's what Elihu's saying here. God will get people's attention. He reaches out to get people's attention. In Isaiah 64, beginning with verse 5, Isaiah is talking to God. It says, you meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. It says, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned, and in these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and all of our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah says, the best we can do, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. At my very best, I'm a horrific failure. But praise God, Jesus died to pay the price for my sin. And having paid the price for my sin, I am cleansed from sin, but also he imputes to me his righteousness. I stand before a holy God, righteous not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. Isaiah talked about that, Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, but we're not going there. Verse 7. Still in Isaiah 64. Verse 7 says, "There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." When we realize that we have no strength, we realize we have no ability to stand on our own, when we realize we can't face today. We can't, you know, you've seen the thing, "Hey, do y'all need Jesus to go to heaven?" And the answer is, "You need Jesus to go to Walmart?" We need God each and every day, in each and every moment. Jesus paid the price for my sin. My sin is covered. I am holy because of what he has done. And then he gives me his righteousness. Go back to what's on the front of the bulletin. Holy speaks to your character. Our character is holy because Jesus paid the price for our sin. He imputes to us his righteousness. Righteousness speaks to behavior. Jesus works in us to work righteousness in this earth. Holy and righteous we are called to be. A couple of weeks ago, last time I spoke here, talked about grace and truth. Grace is, you know, the gift and the mercy of God. But it never discounts the fact that it, you know, we needed grace. We talked about the woman taken, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And the Pharisee said, "If this man were a prophet and he knew what manner of this woman, what manner of woman this was, he would not allow her to touch her, allow her to touch him." And when Jesus went and told the story to Simon the Pharisee, he said, "You know, a certain man had two debtors. And the one owed him a great big huge amount, and the other one owed him a small amount. And when neither could pay, he forgave them both. Which one would love him most?" And Simon the Pharisee said, "I imagine the one to whom he forgave the most." And Jesus said, you say that correctly. He said, "This woman, whose sins are many, are forgiven." Jesus never discounted the fact that she was a sinner. What he said was, he loved her. There was the truth. She is a sinner. There was the grace. The sin is forgiven. And each and every one of us, there is the truth. We are sinners. And the grace, that sin is forgiven because of what Jesus has done. The grace and truth. The holiness which speaks to our character. The righteousness which speaks to our behavior. We're holy and set apart to God because of what Jesus did on our behalf. We stand before the Lord righteous because of what's been imputed to us. But it needs to work out in our lives as well. The word grace, which so often... the word grace, which so often is translated as unmerited favor. And you go through that, and that's absolutely one of the translations. I'm not discounting that at all. But there is another translation, if you're looking it up in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which says, "The gift of God in your heart and its reflection in your life." It's not just that we are forgiven, it's that we are changed, and that change is working its way out. We are holy because of what he gave us. We are righteous because his righteousness works through us. And we need to be both. We need to do both. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. Couldn't do all Old Testament. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may obtain a resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I don't come before God having my own righteousness, which was from the law, which Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. But I come before a righteous, holy God having the righteousness that he imparts to me. Praise God. Final passage, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 169. This is the last section in Psalm 119. Tau is the Greek, the Hebrew letter. It says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplications come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. For I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Jesus gave the parable of the lost sheep. He said, which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, does not leave the 99 and go and search for the one until it's found, and then bringing it back, rejoice? The psalmist said, Lord, I've become like a lost sheep. I need you. He says, I'm committing my way before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Lord, I'm seeking your face. I seek your face in your law. I seek your face in your word. I seek your face on my knees. I seek your face. Lord, as I come before you, meet me at the point of my need. We need to have that holiness and righteousness, both of which are God's gift in our life. We are called to walk them out, and we're called to live them out according to his word, according to his ways. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you are holy and righteous in all of your ways. And you've called us to be your witnesses. You've called us to be your ambassadors. You've called us to be disciples. Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple to be like his master. It's enough for us to be like you, Father. We can't do it on our own. Paul said, all my righteousness comes from the law. Isaiah said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Lord, you give us your righteousness. You give us your holiness. So Father, work in our lives and help us, Lord, to be the lights and the witness that you've called us to be. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcdt.org.